Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to be reminded.
Together to worship you, to sit under the authority and teaching of your word, that we would be transformed by it. We ask that you would help us to listen and heed your word and to apply it to our lives. We know that it's your spirit that illumines our minds to understand, and it's your spirit that empowers us. And so we depend upon you and your grace to work in and through us, that you may receive the glory. And we pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I've heard the report about you, and I fear. O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In rage, remember compassion. I've titled this message, Reasonable Worship. Some of you may have heard of the story of Horatio Spafford. He was a successful attorney, real estate investor who lost a fortune in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them after he finished some other pressing business at home. However, while crossing the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and it sunk. More than 200 people lost their lives, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy, and upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began with these words, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point during his voyage, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, called him over to tell him that they were now passing over the very spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought about his daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved hymn. And this is what he wrote down. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. The message is that life can be unpredictable and challenging, but faith and trust in God can help us to overcome hardship and tragedy. With faith in a loving God and with trust in his divine help, we can confidently say, it is well with my soul. And like Horatio Spafford, no matter what has happened or what is going to happen, Habakkuk and all of God's people can assuredly declare what he says in chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Yet I will exult in Yahweh. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Habakkuk had repeatedly been calling and crying out to Yahweh for help as he witnessed violence and wickedness and trouble and devastation and strife and contention, the disregard for the law, the perversion of justice, and the wicked surrounding the righteous, and all of this happening amongst his very own people in Judah. So he's wondering, when is God going to make things right? I know he's holy. I know he's just. I know he's righteous. How long is he going to let this keep going on? And he kept praying. And God answered Habakkuk. And it wasn't the answer that he expected. God revealed to him that he was going to raise up the Chaldeans as his instrument of judgment upon them for their disobedience. That's chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Then Habakkuk turned to God again, seeking to reconcile God's actions. I know my God. Why is he allowing this to happen? And how did Habakkuk get to a place, as we've seen through the first two chapters, of a place of such confident faith? Well, first he recalled God's character. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He knows that God is holy. He knows that God is sovereign. He knows that his eyes are too pure to see evil. Secondly, he considered God's providence. Chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. As God revealed to him what was going to happen, he trusted that his God would act in accord with who he is. And so, after recalling God's character, considering God's providence, he was able to confidently and humbly wait on God to respond. Chapter 2, verse 1. And God did respond. Habakkuk was to write down the vision and proclaim it and take God at his word and continue to live by his faith as the Chaldeans, these proud Babylonians, continued their conquest of the nations and peoples and took them captive. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 5. And in chapter 2, verse 6 through 20, Yahweh pronounced 5 woes of future judgment against Babylon. And though directed at Babylon, they serve as warnings for all people who live for themselves at the expense of honoring the sovereign creator of the universe who reigns. God knows all, and he's not blind to the Babylonians' corruption. And so he announced these 5 woes on those whom he would first use to judge his very own people. And the wicked Babylonians, they will prosper for a time to accomplish God's perfect purposes, but it will only be for a time. It will only be temporary. Then the nations that were conquered by Babylon will sing a taunt song against Babylon, chapter 2, verse 6. They'll make jest. They'll make it a joke. In the meantime, God tells Habakkuk what he needs to do. Chapter 2, verse 4. But the righteous will live by his faith. The proud will live according to their nature and according to the world's ways. But you, Habakkuk, you who are righteous, will live by his faith according to God's ways. The unrighteous will do what they will do, but the righteous will live for God. And in the end, God's holiness, his justice, his righteousness will be vindicated. He will deal with all men justly. He will deal with all men rightly. And in chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, which we saw last week, the 5 woes. The first woe is verse 6. Woe to him who increases what is not his. For how long? And makes himself rich with loans. They were guilty of extortion, taking money through unjust and forceful means. They acquired and accumulated in an unjust way possessions that did not belong to them. They increased what was not theirs and made themselves rich with loans or pledges, taking advantage of the people. The second woe, verse 9. Woe to him who is greedy for evil gain, for his house to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of evil. They were greedy for evil gain, taking possessions dishonestly, unlawfully, even violently for themselves, for his house, for his nest on high. And this was covetousness, self-reliance, self-sufficiency, self-exaltation, leading to thinking that they would be delivered from the hand of evil. This is a false security and really self-destructive. The third woe was verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with injustice. That's tyranny, the cruel and oppressive, unreasonable use of power to rule. The fourth woe, verse 15, woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. This was exploitation, enticing others to sin in order to shamefully take advantage of them. And the fifth woe was in verse 19. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And is that your teacher? This was idolatry, the utter worthlessness of idols, the delusion, senselessness of trusting in and even speaking to man-made idols that are not gods, that are not alive, that cannot speak, cannot respond, and the falsehood that is associated with its worship, the deception, the disappointment that it would result in the end. We learn that the heart of the issue was sin and rebellion against God. And all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in many different ways. We all have our own idols in our hearts that replace God, that we love more than God, that we serve more than God, that we fear more than God. And God will call all sin, evil, and wickedness to account. No sin will go unnoticed and no sin will be unpunished. And so Habakkuk, he was perplexed at how a holy God could use an evil, godless nation to accomplish his good purposes and be silent when the wicked continue to swallow up those more righteous than they. And so he was perplexed. But now Habakkuk understands that he must look beyond present appearances to the ultimate outcome that God would surely bring to pass based upon his character and based upon his word. And now this is how Habakkuk responds when he was reproved, chapter 2, verse 1, when God told him to write down the vision and write it on tablets distinctly. Or when he says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the fortification. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. So he's confidently humbling, waiting for God while he continues to do God's will. And then he says, and how I may respond when I am reproved. When God showed himself holy and righteous and just, and the God who reigns over all and all nations and all peoples, and did so with this resolved rest, which is a product of faith. And keep in mind that as we come to this prayer in chapter 3, no circumstances have changed. Nothing's changed from chapter 1. Not only was Judah disobedient, but a ruthless, relentless nation was going to come and bring judgment upon the people and carry them away into exile into a different land. Families would be torn apart. And though his circumstances have not changed, his mind has been renewed. His faith has been strengthened because he thought theologically. He thought words about God. In his dilemma, there was doctrine. In his burden, there was belief. In his trial, there was objective truth. In his grief, there was his God. In his problem, he had access to God in prayer. In his suffering, there was opportunities for him to sing. And so to Habakkuk, it's not a possibility for God to not act according to who he is or according to his word. He rests on God's word and his revealed mercy to sustain him in what is to come. He submits to God's plan despite the consequences it will bring for him and his nation, knowing as well that his promises to Israel still stand and will be fulfilled. Chapter 1, verse 12, he declares, "We will not die. We as a people and as a nation will not die. God's promises to us will be fulfilled in the future." But though in the present, in the immediate future, judgment is coming upon us. And so what we have here from Habakkuk the prophet in chapter 3 is a prayer of trust, a psalm of praise. Notice the superscription and musical direction in the beginning and the end of chapter 3. It says a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigonoth. Also the end of chapter 3 says, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. We also have in this chapter the accentuating notation of Selah, which are interspersed at key points in verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, to pause and meditate. So this is very characteristic of the Psalms. And in these verses, we have Habakkuk's response to all that Yahweh had revealed to him. This is his response to all that Yahweh had revealed to him. So what does it look like to live by faith? It's to pray in faith. And it's to praise in faith. In other words, to worship God. And when we do, God uses it for our good and benefit. It is reasonable because of who God is and because God reigns. He is worthy of all worship and is also reasonable because of the spiritual good and benefit that it produces in his people as we praise him, as we pray to him in faith, knowing who he is. And so we'll see two heart postures or attitudes for reasonable worship. A pattern for reasonable worship and two heart postures or attitudes. First, in verses 1 and 2, reverence in adoration. We are to have reverence in adoration. And secondly, second half of verse 2, submission in petition. First, we'll look at reverence in adoration. Again, verse 1 and 2, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. O Yahweh, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. Remember that God just revealed to Habakkuk 5 woes of judgment that will come upon Babylon. God will judge. The wicked will be punished. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Yahweh. Yahweh is in his holy temple, and so let all the earth be silent before him. Chapter 2, verse 20. The one true and living, self-existing, eternal God, Yahweh, is in his holy temple, is dwelling in heaven where he receives worship. He is reigning from his heavenly throne in perfect, majestic glory and power, sovereignly overseeing all things according to the counsel of his will. And in contrast to all the other so-called gods and idols, he's not created but uncreated. He's not dead but alive. He's not a teacher of lies but a revealer of truth. He's not mute, but he authoritatively speaks, and he's reigning over all, and he alone is worthy of all worship. And therefore, the end of verse 20 again says, let all the earth be silent before him. To be silent means to hush, to keep silence, to hold your tongue, to cover your mouth. How can you question God when you don't know better than him? When you're not omniscient and all-powerful and all-present everywhere, working out your perfect plan for all of creation in all of history. How can you tell God what to do? And so this is a silence of awe at who God is and his sovereign reign and power and authority over all things and peoples and nations and even your soul. But it's also a silence of faith. That no matter what is going on or no matter what is going to happen, that Yahweh is reigning over it. And everything is moving towards the earth being filled with the glory and knowledge of him as the waters cover the sea. And so any questioning thought, any doubting inclination, any hopeless feeling needs to acknowledge Yahweh and keep silence in faith before him. And in his response, Habakkuk turns to the Lord and recognizes his own weaknesses. Prayer is an acknowledgement that God is sovereign and we are not. John Calvin has said, quote, the chief exercise of faith is prayer. Prayer is faith expressing itself. It is the chief way that we demonstrate our dependence upon God and our belief in all of his promises. And so prayerlessness is faithlessness. Question for us is, do you pray? But not just do you pray, why do you pray? And not just why do you pray, but how do you pray? What we have here in verse 1 is a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. The word translated prayer refers to its contents, and it was sometimes used as a designation for a psalm as well. Psalm 17, Psalm 86, Psalm 90, 102, 142. We even have at the end of the Psalter in book 2, Psalm 72, verse 20, where it says, the prayers of David, the same word, the son of Jesse, are completed. And so the prayers are also psalms, and they are associated with the corporate worship of God's people. They are to be sung. Chapter 3, verse 19, with stringed instruments in this case. And chapter 3, verse 1 says, according to Shigionoth, which is also found in Psalm 7. And it's a musical term from the root word meaning to stagger, to be uneven, and to reel back and forth, to be unsteady, to sway from side to side. In other words, this prayer psalm is a hymn characterized by passion, by rapid movement, and a quick change of effects, a melody that has slurs and trills, or a rhythm that is not even. And it begins with acknowledging Yahweh, the I Am, the self-existing eternal God, and how he is involved and at work in everything going on in the world, in all nations, and in the lives of all people at all times. Habakkuk says, O Yahweh, I've heard the report about you. Notice that the report was not only revealed and communicated to Habakkuk by Yahweh himself, as we've seen in chapter 1 and 2, but Habakkuk understands that all that was revealed to him, though about the proud and the coming judgment on Judah and the future woes in Babylon, it was to magnify who Yahweh is. I've heard the report about you. That he knows and that he reigns and that everything is under his control. And so does everything in your life take into consideration and revolve around God? Or is it all about you? When you rightly know God and see him for who he is, your heart will be filled with worship or adoration because you have beheld his glory and majesty and power and beauty and presence. And so you are in wonderment of who he is and his worthiness to be praised. Habakkuk says, O Yahweh, I've heard the report about you and I fear. This is a reverential fear and awe, to highly exalt and respect, consider hallowed. How do you approach God in prayer? What is your attitude when you come to praise him? This reverential fear is connected back to verse 2. You. I've heard the report about you. And who is the you? It's Yahweh. Habakkuk responds to Yahweh with reverence in adoration. He is humbled before God's sovereign reign and power and presence and stands in awe of God and his works. So his fear of Yahweh transcends and overshadows his circumstances and gives proper perspective to them. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom. What is wisdom? Knowing what to do and how to do it. Skillfully living according to God's word. The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Comes with knowing God and who he is, that you will know what to do and how to do it. If we are to worship God properly, we are to have a God-mindedness and a God-dependence that relates everything to God and recognizes one's own weaknesses. That is at the heart of worship and is a heart of one who worships. And that leads to the second heart posture and attitude for reasonable worship. Not only reverence in adoration, but also submission in petition. He says, O Yahweh, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In rage, remember compassion. He repeats again, O Yahweh, acknowledging who he is and calling upon him to do what only Yahweh can do. And he says, revive your work, referring to divine action and accomplishment. Revive your work in the midst of the years. And revive means to renew, to continue, to sustain. And it carries the sense of both to preserve and to purify. So he's calling on God, namely to work as he had done in the past. He knows that Yahweh is an eternal and infinite God, and he trusts that the past faithfulness of his unchanging God guarantees the future fulfillment of all of God's promises, including their future deliverance. That he will continue to be the same God that he was in the past, in the present, also in the future. And when we get to the next set of verses in a few weeks in chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, you'll see that Habakkuk, in this prayer psalm and hymn, he rehearses what God had done in the past. He looks back to God's faithfulness to give him hope in the present, to know that his God hasn't changed and he will continue to be there for them. And so here he petitions God to do that in the midst of the years, meaning in between when these prophecies were made about their impending judgment by Babylon and when they actually happened. In the midst of those years, before and after judgment comes, renew and continue your work in the midst of your judgment. Accomplish your work in your people and through your chosen nation. Fulfill your purposes, and in the midst of the years, make it known. Continue to show loving kindness, even as you're being righteously just in your discipline. And he says, in rage, in turmoil, in wrath, remember compassion. Habakkuk accepts the judgment that is coming upon Judah for their unfaithfulness and covenant disobedience. And though it will be very difficult and painful, he knows Yahweh will be merciful. He's not telling God something that God had forgotten. He is affirming who God is and what God will be towards his people. In turmoil, in rage, remember compassion. In other words, apply compassion to your people, even as you're administering your justice through judgment. God, accomplish your purposes. Help all to know and understand your judgment is righteous and that you are merciful. Would there be repentance? Would there be repentance? Earlier, he asked God to restore justice. How long? When? Why are you silent? Now Habakkuk asks for mercy in the midst of God's judgment that is surely coming upon them. He's not asking God to change anything, to take anything away. He's not asking him to act at a certain time. He submits to God's plan and will and timing. And he petitions God to continue to make himself known even through his judgment. Habakkuk prays that God will do for his people as he had in the past while inflicting judgment, that he will also remember compassion. His trust in God's word is reflected through this prayer. Remember, he just received a vision that he was to write down and he was to take God at his word. And that's reflected in this prayer, his trust in God. It comes after he's received revelation from God. What was his response? There was submission to God's authoritative word. And that is seen in how he prayed. There is a Godward focus. It's not all about me, heart posture, and attitude. It's not that, but it's a God-proclaiming focus. It's focused on God and who he is and what he will do and making God's glory known and making himself known. He filters everything through the proper lens. Is this type of submission in petition reflected in how you pray? And not in some rote attachment of your will be done to the end of your prayers, but in a sincere, earnest, honest, heartfelt faith and trust in God, that this is his world and you want his glory to be known even through his judgment. In these verses, we have Habakkuk's prayer in response to all that Yahweh had revealed to him. So what does it look like to live by faith in God according to his word? It's to pray in faith and to praise in faith. It's to worship God, knowing that when we do, God uses it for our good and benefit. And it's reasonable to do so, not only because of who God is and his worthiness to be praised and worshiped, but it's also reasonable because of the spiritual good and benefit that it produces and results in his people as we trust in him, as we continue to live by faith, as we continue to cling to the future promises that are ours. Reverence in adoration and submission in petition. These are two heart postures for worship. In the midst of difficult trials and seasons of waiting, there's always something you can do. There's always something you can do. You can always turn to the Lord. He's always there. He hasn't left you. He's never going to forsake you. In fact, he's with you, indwelling you, and for you. You can always turn to the Lord. You can always go to his word. You can always apply his word to your circumstances. You can live by faith. You can worship God no matter what. You can trust in him and not be afraid. The reason for fear in a fallen world, or even fear of man, is because we don't have a proper fear of the Lord. Proverbs 29:25 says, "Trembling before man brings a snare, but he who trusts in Yahweh will be set securely on high." And Habakkuk says something similar at the end of this prayer psalm. "Yahweh, the Lord, is my strength, and he has set my feet like hinds' feet and makes me tread on my high places." We have to recognize that all of God's judgments are right. His ways are holy. He can never do anything wrong. And this is how we trust God. We acknowledge the rightness of his ways. Whatever my God ordains is right, even if they are difficult. And we ask for mercy and grace and wisdom to live in the midst of our trials, knowing that his mercies are new every morning. His grace is sufficient in our weakness. His wisdom is given generously without reproach to those who ask in faith without doubting. We need to understand, we need to know that we do not need an external change of circumstances to bring about this internal contentment and comfort. It is enough to be in Christ and to have his grace, to live in what he has sovereignly and wisely appointed for us, for our good and for his glory. And there may be a struggle to get to that point. We have to make sure that there's a striving to get to that point, not on our own strength, but through the Lord's help, through the help of God's people, through the hope we have in God's word. As we deal with trials, contentment is where we want to get to. And to reach it, we have to stay in the word. We have to pray through our trials. We have to trust the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts as we seek to do God's will, that God would be made known. And then circumstances will become less dominating and controlling than knowing Christ and the character of our God. And this is how you can go through trials from a position of confidence and spiritual strength. Your circumstances do not need to change in order for you to have peace, in order for you to have joy. And your worship of God is not dependent upon your circumstances, but upon his worth, his worthiness to be praised for who he is. And so God's ways call for complete reverence and submission. Trust that as life unfolds through God's perfect providence and his perfect control over all your circumstances, that God will manifest his goodness and grace in your life. And so live by faith and worship him. Worship is a way of thinking and also a way of living that glorifies God. You have to think rightly in order to worship rightly. Paul says in Romans 12 that by the mercy of God, we are to present our bodies, our lives as a living sacrifice to him, which is our spiritual service of worship. And how do we do that? We have to think rightly. Do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of the mind. You have to think rightly. You cannot worship God rightly while thinking worldly. You have to live according to his word. When worship focuses on God and his rightful glory, It will result in a strengthening of the faith and the trust of the one in worship. And so we can pray with confidence that what God does is good and right. And so we can be content and delight to let God be God and trust him. To end our prayers with, we know what you're going to do is good and right. And to firmly, confidently, convictionally believe that. To let God be God and to trust him as he works. God's ways are not our ways. His ways are often hidden. His ways are holy. His ways may make you wait, but his ways are always trustworthy. God is always reigning, and God is always worthy of worship. We can trust God because he knows what is happening, and he knows what is going to happen. We can trust God to do what is right by knowing his character, considering his work and his providence, and confidently, humbly waiting on him. We can trust God by taking him at his word and living for him by faith. We can trust God because he's sovereignly reigning. And we know our future as his everlasting kingdom citizens is secure. And so we are to come before him reverently in adoration. And also submissively in petition, knowing that it is well with our soul. He's sanctifying us all the way to glorification. And it is only well with our soul because of Jesus Christ. Not because of anything we've done, but because of Jesus Christ. He lived perfectly righteous life. He died sacrificially. He rose triumphantly for our free forgiveness, for new life, for eternal hope. He became sin for us, took the blame fully and completely, finally bore the wrath that we deserve, the Son of God, took on flesh, became slain for us, so that we would stand forgiven at the cross. He is worthy of our worship. He alone is worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of Habakkuk. We thank you how he shows us by example and as a model, just the up and downs of life and how he came to arrive at a place of such confident faith and trust in you and your promises that it's even reflected through his prayer of song here that would be sung by your people over the years to remind, as a reminder of who you are as Yahweh their God, the eternal one, the self-existing, self-sufficient one who's at their side. That you will work in the midst of the years, that you will make yourself known, that even in judgment and wrath and rage, you will remember mercy. Help us to see who you are, to know who we are in light of who you are. Help us to live lives of trust in who you are and your word and your promises. Help us to share this truth with those around us. Father, help us to be those who would be true worshipers according to truth, according to your spirit, that we would approach your throne of grace as we pray because we have access only through your son and his blood, that we would do so reverently in adoration, not in a prideful, demanding, entitled way, that as we come and make our petitions known to you as you call us to do, that we would also do that humbly, submissively, understanding that we are those who are to submit ourselves under your lordship, accept what comes because you're working out good in our lives, conforming us more into the image of your son. And so we receive that with great joy and praise. Help those who are striving or struggling to get to a point of trust and exercise of their faith during difficult times, that your spirit would be at work, even through this word, to encourage their souls. That even this day, through the people you have gathered here today, would be a source of ministry to them, through the different conversations that are going to be had as we fellowship together.
that you would use all of this to make yourself known. As we continue to depend upon you and your grace in our lives, we give you thanks and we worship you. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.